get married. Yes. Okay, so we can move. All right. Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome again to the Church of God International here in London. We, as always, are very appreciative of you joining us via the internet. And of course, we trust that you have been finding the presentations we've been making here week after week very, very useful. And we particularly want to remind you of our website, which is at cgiuk.org. That's www.cgiuk.org. You can go there and you can have all the information on where we meet and the times we meet and things of that nature, so you can join us. If it's possible, you can actually come to services here. And, of course, you can also join us on Facebook. That is, during the course of the week, you can really go to the Facebook page and you can see other presentations that we make week after week. We invite your feedback. We thank you for your feedback, as you would give us, your own input on the things that we speak about. And in fact, some of the things that you raise are the kinds of topics that we may want to speak on. So you could actually be deciding on the next sermon topic by just being in touch with us, because what we want to do is not just to speak generally, but to speak relevantly, so that we can be addressing the kind of topics, the kind of points that are in the minds of our listeners, and of course, the topics that formulate the body of beliefs that the church advocates. Now, a few weeks ago, in fact, exactly 2 weeks ago, 2 Sabbaths ago, the topic that I had dealt with was how God governs his church. And we really showed in that presentation that God has a system. He is very clearly laid it out in the scriptures, and that his church, which is the body of Christ, that the scripture clearly tells us that you do not belong to Christ, except you have the Spirit of Christ. And for that reason, the church is not, the physical building in which we meet. That's what kind of, when you say church, you kind of building, comes to mind. But it really is that invisible body, that spiritual organism, which is really the spirit-filled people of God coming together. So the church is not in any one place. You have people meeting in various countries, different parts of the world. You have people who are probably not even able to meet because they live in parts of the world where, there are no believers. Because one thing about the church is that there is a body, there is a system of beliefs that to which we all subscribe. And so you actually know the church by what it believes. In fact, what we said a few weeks ago is that the church is described as a pillar and foundation of truth. And that truth is something which is really comes forth from the Word of God. No man, no individual has any right, has any ability, frankly, to determine what the church is to do. It must all come from God's Word. Now, does it happen that there are things that we do that does not come from the Word of God? That, very possibly, those are things that happen. But what must we do? Should we not continue to search the Word of God so that we can continue to do the things that God says we must do? Because, indeed, the path of the just is like a light shining brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. So, the thing is to continually, search the Scriptures and to be able to grow by it. So, the role of women in the church is a highly important subject in the Bible. In the New Testament alone, the Greek word used for church is, well, not for church, but for women, is about 214 times that it appears in the New Testament alone. I mean, unless something is important, the subject is important, you would not be seeing that many references to it. So this is very, very, important to say this is a subject that we all need to study. And last week, 2 weeks when we spoke, we were speaking more about the leadership. So it is speaking more about men and, you know, maybe the role of men as elders. We spoke about elders, you know, in the church, and we showed how elders actually came from the home, because it is actually the leaders of the home who were regarded as elders, and therefore the first church was the home. And then it was when Israel was becoming a community and God was bringing, he said, well, you go now and select, you know, the 70 elders out of the number of elders that you have across the Israel, and those persons are the ones who I'm going to give a portion of the spirit that I gave to you, Moses, so that they can also have the ability to do the things which we are doing. Now, to make this easy, there are two principles in Scripture that govern the role of women in the church, that explains to us about the role of women in the church. And the first principle is that of equal status. Equal status. Some use the word status instead of status. Between men and women. And that both enjoy equal status in God's plan of salvation. Neither is above the other. And that's something very important to understand. Because many people, in thinking about the role of women in the church, the first thing that comes to their mind is the role of men as leaders, the role of men as fathers or as elders. But that's not the only principle that the scripture provides. Look, for example, at Galatians 3 and verse 28, the B part, the second part of verse 28. It says, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. This is speaking to men and to women, that there is no way in which a man must think that his status is above that of a woman before Christ. You look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11 and verses 11 and 12 says, however, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. There again, a level playing field. So it's very important that the feeling and the idea of some kind of superiority of the male folk over the women folk, that is totally dismissed. For as a woman originated from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God. God alone is superior. So it is very good to get these principles right in our mind. If you notice, look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 and verse 9, I think it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This royal priesthood of God includes both men and women. This is not a reference to men. It is to all of God's people, a royal priesthood. So that is something that we need to talk about a little bit more. But it's important to take note of that. So the first principle that we begin with is the equality of men and women, the status of men and women, or if you want to say the essence of man and woman, the same essence, or if you want to say the person of man and woman. It is important to understand the strong equality between the two in God's eye. Now, the second principle which we see from the scriptures is found in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. And this principle is speaking about a role difference. So there's no difference in the person of a man and the person of a woman in terms of their status before God. But in terms of role, there is a difference. It says here, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man." So this is now dealing with hierarchy. It's going to show you a structure. "And the man is the head of the woman. And God is the head of Christ." So now we are coming into something different. We're coming to something that is showing in terms of role. That's all that it is. And role is very important. We know that in our physical life that the role of a man and the role of a woman is quite different physically. We know that, for example, that childbearing is not the role of a man. And we know that, as we did last week when we looked at husband and wife in Ephesians 5, and we were looking through and we were seeing the role of man and woman and the husband to love the wife and the wife to respect her husband and all this kind of a thing. And it spoke about the man being the head of the wife and submissive to his wife. And then eventually turned out to say, this is a mystery. I speak of the church, which showed that there is this relationship between, in understanding the church, is to understand marriage, to understand the man and woman. So, woman is equal to man just as Christ is equal to God. Christ is God, fully God, like his Father. There's no superiority between Father and Son. The personage. But there is a difference in terms of role.
Yes, yes, amen.
The Son submits to the Father. And you know what? He did it so beautifully, so wonderfully. He said, "The words that I speak are not my own. I do the things that my Father has told me. I keep my Father's commandment." But then he would say, "You ask me, where is the Father? And you have seen me?" Because once you see him, you see the Father. Because all the fullness of the Father, the fullness of the image of the Father is in him. But he would say, "All authority is given to me." The authority is given. He has the authority. But he knows where it comes from. And he knows how to relate to it. So these are structures in the scriptures that God is. So when the scriptures say a woman is to be submissive to her husband, it is also saying Christ must be submissive to his Father. The submission is not a statement of inferiority. It's a statement of role. And every woman with a sound mind is proud to be herself.
Yes.
And every man is proud to be himself. I love being a man. And you love being a woman. And we need to celebrate each other for who we are. To show the respect. To show the regard. This is so, so, so important for all of us. And God designed this relationship in keeping with his whole plan of creation, his old plan. Mm. Because ultimately, there will be neither male nor female in the kingdom of God. We will just be beings.
Yes.
God beings, beings like God himself, like Christ. But because God is producing and bringing many sons, many children to glory, then the process of the male-female relationship is in order. Look in 1 Corinthians 11, and there in verses 8 and 9, it says, "For man does not originate from woman." Now, you notice we read a scripture earlier which says the woman came forth from the man and the man comes forth from the woman. Okay? And it shows it. But look at this one now. Because this makes a very keen sort of difference to that other statement, which is now going to show you the man's role, the basis for it. "For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for the man's sake."
Amen.
So God is now showing you this order of role and how the role makes the difference between the man and the woman. As a child, I enjoyed being a child and being submissive to my parent. In other words, I'm talking about the whole role of submissiveness. The whole role of having someone who is supposed to protect you. Parents. And as a child, you love to be hugged. You go close to them. In a sense, not in the same sense, because a woman is not the child of the man. But in the same sense of authority and submissiveness and respecting and loving your particular role. And the man, on the other hand, like a father or like a mother, would look at the child and feel so blessed to have this child and feel so obligated to protect, to provide, to care for the child. That is a good feeling for the parent. So that submissive authority relationship also exists between parent and child. Not in exactly the same way. But the concept is there. And so I think, you know, I brought to your attention what is there in, I don't know if you got a chance. In fact, I sent out a few emails after the sermon a couple of weeks ago. With an explanation from some scholars on in Genesis 2, where it says the one of the curses that God had put on this relationship between the curses and Adam, curses and Eve, and one of the curses he said is that you shall desire your husband.
Yeah.
And we're saying, how can desiring your husband be a curse? But when you read into it, you understand the woman would desire the role of her husband. In other words, it was a curse of conflict. That there would be conflict between the two. And you would find that there is going to be this push against where, although it's like everything you say, there's an opposing argument. There's an opposing argument. That doesn't happen every time, everywhere, and so on. But that kind of thing does occur, where you see that there is usurpation of that particular authority. Now, the world has gone so bad that it almost necessitates, and that's really the dilemma, because more and more women are being trained and completing their higher education than men,
yeah,
and getting better jobs than men. And money talks. And therefore, the woman would probably feel, well, you know, I mean, look, I am now the breadwinner. Mm. And these kind of things do exist. We cannot be blind to it. But understand, this is how Babylon, this world runs. And the spirit of the enemy has put in many men this feeling of, I don't want to say it's worthlessness, but not wanting to advance. There was a time when men knew that they had a responsibility. Before you get married to a woman, you better go find a house.
That's right.
In fact, some fathers would say, you want my daughter?
Yes.
Where are you going to live?
That's right.
Yes. You want my daughter? Okay, let me see how you're going to take care of her.
Yes.
In some cultures, when you go to ask the father for his daughter, you have to bring
cows.
So yes, you have to say, I have 10 camels.
Yes, yes.
Right?
Yes.
These kind of things. Because you have to show your sense of responsibility. No longer. That concept is dead, pretty much, in our world today. There is a radical breakdown and disappointment in what is happening. So that situation of the conflict between men and women is really what sometimes rears its head in the church. Because the same structure that you have in the church, in the home, is the structure that is continued in the church. Mm-hmm. I speak not of marriage, I speak of the church.
Yes.
That's what the scripture is saying. And because you and I are God's people, we have to be different. We have to look at how the enemy is doing things and to see how he's breaking up marriage in the world and that he wants to destroy the church in the same way. And to understand, therefore, this role that God has laid down for man and woman. So the two principles are that woman is equal with man before God. Man and woman are equal before God as beings. But when it comes to role, they are not equal. And let me say this. A man's role is not superior to that of, even though we talk about role, superior to that of woman. It is different. It's equally important.
Yes.
Without the woman's role,
yes,
humanity could not exist. You know, sometimes you look at it and say, your role is... No, it's not. It's not. I keep going back to childhood because all of us can relate to it. I did not see myself as a child as being inferior to my father or to my mother. No. Roles. In the business place, the role of various departments, various persons who play. It is critical. If one piece breaks down, the whole thing can go under. In the family, it's the same. If we do not play our roles. And for that reason, we have to make the point that when it comes to role, neither is there superiority. There is difference. There is difference in that. It's a different kind of role that I play from my wife plays in our home. And the structure is such that I cannot really succeed in my family without my wife. My marriage means nothing. My family goes apart without my wife. If I do not allow my wife to play her role and to play it well and to support her and to encourage her and to acknowledge the vital role that she plays in the family, it goes apart. And similarly, if the husband does not acknowledge and encourage the role of the husband and the father, let the father be the father. Let the father, when you speak to the children, you say, you know what? I am going to speak to your father about it. You don't come and argue with the father in front of the children. You don't do that. That is breaking down the family. There has to be an order. But no, the point is the enemy says he is now going to prevail against God's families and God's church. But Jesus says the gates of hell will not win. Will not win. The same thing in, and the thing about it is that there isn't a perfect one. Neither husband nor wife is perfect. That's the point. They both make mistakes. They both make errors. And this is where humility comes in. To be able to acknowledge when we break down. And not to use our pride to break up. Same thing in the church. Look at how vital women were in the church. And I'm not going to go into all of these scriptures, but if you write these down, Matthew 27, 55 and 56, this is speaking about Jesus and his ministry and how he related to women. If you read Luke 23, 49 and Luke 23, 55, what you're seeing there is that the women were the last to see Jesus because the men ran away.
Yes.
Before he was buried.
Yes.
And they were the first to see him after he was resurrected.
That's it.
You think that is not something significant?
Awesome.
It's awesome. Jesus gave the message to one of the women and said, go and tell that you have seen me. Because God has God created us. He loves us. And he knows the purpose he created us. And when we defy God's rules, we get into trouble. Throughout Jesus' ministry, the women followed him. That's Luke 8, 1 to 13. You'll see that very nicely illustrated. And in many instances, they were not all in the kitchen. Because you will see that when Mary and Martha, Jesus visited them, Martha was busily doing things.
Yeah.
Mary was busily learning, sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning. And Mary would have been a very advanced person in her understanding of the word. And sometimes the things that we are doing, we may think that is the most important thing. Yeah. Because Martha was upset with Mary.
Yeah.
That I'm in the kitchen doing all of this thing and I'm preparing all of this and you're just sitting down and talking.
Yeah.
Get up, you talk too much.
Yes.
You know? But the point is that, again, we may find our strength in different ways.
Amen.
But we are all serving. We are all serving.
Amen.
And that is really the idea of women in the church and men in the church. They are all serving. But they are not serving in the same way. For example, not every man in the church is an elder.
No.
Elders are maybe 1, 2, 3
yeah.
persons in the church, in a congregation. So when we talk about men, the vast majority of men are not elders. They don't have eldership role. And the submission that God speaks about, the submission to husbands, is not a submission to every man.
No.
A woman, or ladies, not submit yourself to every man out there. No, it's to your husband because of the role. And it's not to every man in the church.
No.
It's to the leadership.
That's right.
The submission. So we are seeing that sort of a thing. But the same Jesus who knew that the women were the last to see him before he was buried, and the first after he was resurrected, he could say, you know what? You men, you're no good. You're no good. I can't depend on you. You have no courage.
Yeah.
You have no belief. Your faith is weak.
Yeah.
It's the women that I am going for. Jesus could have probably reasoned like that. But when he was ready to select his disciples, his apostles, he selected 12 men. He selected 12 men. Because if he had done otherwise, he would have been breaking God's law. So it is the men that he got in order to be the leaders. That is why the apostles could speak the way they speak. Because they had a particular role to teach and to lead, to correct and to rebuke and so on. And some of them were broke down on the job. For example, at one time, Paul says, I had to correct Peter to his face because Peter was breaking down. Another time, Paul and Barnabas seem not to be pulling together. So there are issues. Paul would have to write, some say Apollos, some say Paul. But it's neither Apostle Paul, it is Christ. Because those competition and those things happen and they break down. We're going to have to understand each other and see how we are going. So in many instances, you are going to find that that even leadership, there are weaknesses, there are breakdowns. And so, you know, it is part of how we come to understand and to forgive and to love each other. Now, the church is called the bride of Christ. That's a woman. The church is the bride of Christ. And there is an important spiritual understanding that comes from that. Why is the church referred to as a woman? Why the bride of Christ? It is because we who are in the church are understood in the concept of a conception of a pregnancy. It's a pregnancy that's going on.
Yes.
This woman called the church. We are all in her womb, so to speak.
Yes.
And we are being developed and growing to be born into the kingdom of God. We are not yet born. Many think we are born again already. We are not yet born. We are being born. But the terminology, like when you say you are saved, the idea of you're saved or you're born is sometimes used, interchangeably in a sense, where you'll understand that you are being saved. But in the process of being saved, we're not yet saved in the final sense. But the term that I am saved is used. But it should be understood in the context that, you know, there's a deposit. The deposit is there. I have the deposit of the Spirit. But the full manifestation of the Spirit has not yet taken over. And this is it. And so, the impact of the church is so great in the world that pregnancy, the delivery of the children of God, is really something in the making. And much of the things that we see around us, God gives them to us for us to understand what is happening in the church. Much of the things we see happening around, things like your earthquakes, things like your major storms and your wars and all that kind of thing, where you see this earth falling apart. That is what Romans 8:22 is referring to when it says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until the present time. Because that is what is happening. There is a birth taking place, and just the way in which the child is moving in the mother's stomach, and the child is probably getting miserable and want to get out of here. Right? The same way. The whole creation is groaning for the coming into being of the children of God. And as a mother's teaching influences a child to become for life, whatever the child becomes in life, so it is that the teaching of the church is supposed to impact the children of God to prepare them for eternal life. That is what is going on when we meet. And so the teaching of the church is the most important part of church work and church service is the use of the Word of God, the presentation of the Word of God in order to impact. Because by it, we are fed. By it, we are able to grow. By it, we are able to be counseled. By it, we are able to be corrected. By it, it's a light, a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path. The Word of God. And so, the growth of a child is similar. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, he said, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you. Yes. All of that was the mother. Just as how when Samuel was born, mother took him, dedicated him to God. This kind of a thing. It is the same way. So the mother, the woman role, the church as mother, the church as woman, the church as bride, cannot be substituted. A man can't play that. The church could never be called the husband of Christ.
No way.
First of all, Christ don't need a husband. Right? So, this is a very important concept, to love and to respect the woman's role, the valuable role that the woman plays. I know that in the church sometimes it's what you call male dominated, and men may assert their role, and men must assert their role.
Yeah.
But it is to be asserted with the understanding,
yes,
that God has provided us,
yes,
in His Word,
mm-hmm,
that there is none who is superior to the other.
Mm-hmm.
All that is happening is we are the same before God, and the roles that we have, each of the role is critical in God's plan. Each of the role is critical. So, God does not limit this role just to husband and wife, childbirth and so on. Look at Romans 16:12. You're seeing there how much women were involved in the work and the activities of the church. Look here. Greet Tryphonia. Greet Tryphosa. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it so well. Workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. So hold on. What were they doing?
Laboring,
working, producing, building. These are the women you're talking about. The apostle, in writing to them, is saying to greet these women.
Amen.
Acknowledge them.
Yeah.
Their contribution to the body, critical. And must not be ignored. Philippians 4, verse 3. He's speaking again. Two of the women could not get along. He said, help these women, Euodia and Syntyche, who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. Shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. Whatever it is that they were doing, it was towards advancement of the gospel.
Amen.
Because there's a role. There's a role. Yes, there's a role.
Amen.
There's a role that they were playing. The role of women in the church is not laid back. We're going to come to the point about that we must keep silent in the church. Because these are points that the people of God must be familiar with and to know how. They struggled with me in the cause of the gospel. And there was a disagreement between them. And he felt so sad about it. To see these two women who were so side by side helping him in whatever he was doing. And, you know, that was happening. Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. I commend Sister Phoebe. Not sure the word sister it appears necessarily there. You know, we use that culturally, but, you know, who is a servant of the church, which is at Chechnya, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. That's how you are to receive her. In a manner worthy of the saints. and that you help her in whatever matters she may have need of you.
Amen.
For she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself
exactly.
as well.
Yes.
So, look, when we do not acknowledge the role and the work and the contribution of women in the church, we are going against the word of God. That is an important point. So, can a woman teach?
Yes.
There's a question. Can a woman teach? Well, if we are to follow the word of God, a woman can teach in special circumstances, in certain circumstances. A woman does not teach the congregation like in a church service. And this was the problem that Paul was having, where the line of authority was being transgressed. And that is why he would speak about the idea, and we look at it. A woman does not teach authoritatively, because the two principles that we spoke about, remember, it was a role, the authoritative role of the man, the leader, her husband, and as against the teaching. But let's look and see whether any teaching at all can be done. That's the point I want to make. Let's look and see if a teaching, because some people believe that, oh, no, you can't, No. Let's balance this. Let's get it understood, and let's get comfortable. Because what we're getting comfortable with is with the word of God. We're not doing our own thing. Look at Titus. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious, gossips, nor given to much wine, teaching what is good. But notice what follows it. So they are to teach what is good. But look at what follows it. That they may encourage the younger women to have their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, to be pure. These are the things they're teaching, and they're teaching the younger women. There is teaching. But it is now telling you the type of teaching that they are encouraged to do. Workers at home, they must be kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. So here is one instance in which we are seeing that the role of the woman in teaching, and particularly the elder women, teaching the younger women in these practices and these things that are there. But is that all? Of course, we know women teaching in our Sabbath school, teaching the children, doing these kinds of teaching are perfectly within the realm, the borders of what God wants the woman to do in the church. But can a woman teach a man? Turn with me to Acts 18 and verse 26. Here we are seeing a woman engaged in the teaching of a man. And that man was not any child or junior. He was a formidable member of the church. His name was Apollos. And notice what it says here, that Priscilla and Aquila, and notice how the names are written, the order in which they are written. Priscilla is the wife, Aquila is the husband.
Okay.
But Priscilla's name comes first. Apparently she had the upper hand of understanding.
Yes, yes.
Priscilla and Aquila met with Apollos, and it says, explained to him the way of God more accurately.
Yes.
You know that Apollos was pretty much on par with the bigger teachers. His name is mentioned. That's why Paul would say, some say Paul, some say Apollos. But notice that they explain to him, and Priscilla, it is understood here, because her name came first, would have probably been the better at explaining to Apollos the way of God more accurately. Now, what do we learn from this? What this shows, that there are cases in which a woman can teach, guide a man, but it is not a public, is not a church service. It is privately. This is the example we have in Scripture. We have to honor the example. We have already seen the bigger thing, where the woman, the authoritative teaching is not. Although we're going to go there in more depth later. So what it says here is that she was able to teach Apollos along with her husband. And notice, she did not go into it privately, and she and Apollos alone. And that was a good, it's very good that it's written like this. Because if it wasn't her husband that was there, and she was teaching this man, it would have been good for her not to be alone with him. Not to be alone with him. But to invite someone else to be there so that they can sit. And the teaching was out of love, because God blessed her to understand something, and she was able to participate. Her husband also was doing this teaching and sharing. So what it does is it shows you, because there are many women in the Scriptures who were powerful. I'll take you a little later and show you how even the prophets consulted, at least in one instance, a woman for her guidance, even though they were more in higher authority. So teaching, therefore, is limited. A woman has limited role in teaching. A woman can, as we said, there are many opportunities for teaching in the church, particularly among the youth, among the children, among the younger women, and where it is necessary to be able to share privately with a man who needs to be taught, and to do it with the same spirit that God gives of submission. By the way, hospitality also is a great role that the woman plays in the church. Women are give the gift of hospitality. I can tell you that. I discovered, you know, gentlemen, when we come home and we see this lovely, tidy home, how it is so well put together. Many of us take it for granted. But I have had the experience of having to live on my own for a while. While I served in Canada as a diplomat, and we had other business in Jamaica, my wife had to be in Jamaica for some of the time, and I had to learn to wash, cook, clean, iron, tidy up everything. Oh my goodness. Oh no. Oh no. And not only that, we men have to learn. I personally, because I just know how to throw down. Believe me, it is terrible. It is terrible. I'm sorry to be saying this in public.
But that's all right.
But it really happens. And I have to acknowledge, you know, how I do not have the ability. I do not exercise the ability, because I'm sure I have it. But to do the many, many things, the nearest place to put it down, let us put it down. And so on. And then the pastor, but then my wife said to me, George, when are you going to? And I said, yes, honey, I'm going to take care of it. Just give this little chance. I'll take care of it. So I really have learned how to appreciate that the task. Sometimes you say your wife is a housewife and you're working, please cut it out.
Yes.
You cannot, if you were to put value on the amount of work that is carried out in the home,
amen,
you could never take care of it. I speak as a man and as what I've experienced and what I've come to know. I really honor and love and respect my wife for putting up with me, for the way that my negligence and deficiencies that I do. But there it is. Hospitality. Women have this gift. Walk in the kitchen, and I walked in there, and I saw nothing to eat. Nothing, zero. Everything, nothing. And she went in there and said she worked a miracle. And she called to see, I said, where do you find all of this? It's like a miracle was born. I am not kidding. It is true. Something that God has gifted a woman with, of hospitality, of being able to create a feeling of warmth and comfort and you know, just make you feel at home. Because the trouble is, we men love to eat. We love to eat. But somehow, and when I see, for example, that the women, the things that they do and prepare, you know, for church services, you know, in just making things happen, I just say, wow, it's like a miracle. Because I just see it. You know, and I go and I have it and so on. And in the back of my mind, I said, boy, I'm fortunate, you know, to be able to have this privilege. But you look at, for example, Acts 16, 15. And there you see Lydia. It says she urged her hospitality upon Paul and his company when he went to Macedonia. Because she knows that these men are working, they're doing the gospel, and they're doing all the kind of things. They must be tired, they must be hungry. You don't know, you know, they probably need to go and refresh and so on. And she urged her hospitality. That means, come on over. It's okay. Come on, you guys, come on. Take a break. Come on. And she went and she prepared and she looked for them. Many, many things that are done. Home Bible studies, prayer cells, entertainment of the you know, church members and so on. You know, looking after people who are you know, lonely, maybe in the church that need that sort of help. The youth, you know, all kind of different ministries of welfare and things of that sort are necessary, because let me tell you, Christ demonstrated to us that preaching alone doesn't work. And seeing the multitudes, he was moved.
Amen.
And the first thing he did was to feed them.
Yes.
Feed them before you preach to them.
That's right.
Because when you're preaching to someone whose head is in their stomach,
you know,
because that's exactly, you're so hungry, not going to learn anything.
And
we are partners. We are partners in sharing the gospel. Many times, the ideas, brilliant ideas, I can speak, in my case, like my wife, will share a brilliant idea on, look, why don't you do it this way? Why don't you do it that way? You know? Why don't you? I like that. What I don't like is, and look, is when you, if you talk to me now in front of the whole public.
That's right. Embarrassment.
And create this, you know. And you know that, you know, as husband and wife, we are to talk,
yes.
You know, and we make it that sort of way.
Yes.
That is how it works.
Yes.
It does not work when it is one in which a wife is rebuking her husband,
mm-hmm.
You know, in the presence of the public and so on. It's just not the way to do it. And so it is, and there's more that is achieved. More cooperation, more gratitude, and so on, happens when that comes forth. So, ladies, we have to understand how to relate to the husbands, the elders, and so on. How to, you know, because sometimes they are just like children. I'm saying that respectfully. I'm saying that respectfully. You know, they say it's like you're a hard shell with a soft inside. And sometimes just a little soft word and like a comfort word and so on. You'll be surprised to see how men gravitate to that kind of relationship.
Yes.
But when it is one where we are in a fight and, you know,
no,
it doesn't work. Because
no.
It is in men. They just don't feel that they must back down when that comes at them, you know. So that is really part of what... we all can learn. And so these things we refer to, we are not limited to those specific things. These are examples that there are many things that we can do. And we have to learn to work together and so on. So if you look at 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, it says here, Paul speaking, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modesty, and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments and so on. What he's saying here is, look, it can become a little too heavy, it can become a little too much distraction, and what we have to do is not to call out too much attention to ourselves.
Yes.
We must not do that. But rather, by means of good works, as befits women, making a claim to godliness. And, you know, Dorcas was such a woman. Dorcas was such a woman. If you look at Acts 9:36, it says, describing Dorcas, it says, this woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. That was her beauty. Deeds of kindness, humility, charity. These are the things that distinguished her among her peers. And so, that's a good word there. You will see also where Peter speaks to that as well. In 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. He says, and let not your adornment be eternally only, and let not your adornment be external, I'm sorry, only, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle. You see that word, gentle?
Yes.
It means a lot. It means a lot. Gentle, quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of who? God!
Amen.
The sight of God! But I want to tell you, it is precious in the sight of the man.
Yes.
Precious in the sight of the man. Gentleness, kindness, those sorts of things. It really goes a far way. So what about when a woman now must remain silent in the church? Because after we've said all of this, what does it mean? A woman must remain silent in the church. I'll close with this on this point because I know we, you know, in the interest of time. You look at 1 Corinthians 11 and look at verse 34 to 35. Because we see the many things that women were doing, so many things. So how can it be saying a woman was beside the church? A woman could not be beside the church and is such a worker, doing so many things. So what does it mean? Paul says, let the woman keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. What? But let them subject themselves, just as the law says. So notice that, underline that, just as the law says. And if they desire to learn anything, underline that as well. Underline that. And let them ask their own husbands at home. You can underline that. Look like you're going to underline the whole thing. And then, look at the last sentence. For it is improper for a woman to speak in the church. Now, what does this mean? Is this mean that a woman must just be silent and just men can, and the women cannot pray? The women cannot share their testimony? You know, what does it mean? Well, many are of the view that this means chattering. Whereas the women were, you know, a lot of chattering.
Yes.
And they're saying, stop the noise and, yes, you know, keep the thing. And whilst that is not something that can be ruled out altogether, it doesn't appear that this could be the only thing. Because chattering, men can be equally involved. I know, for example, at one point in the church, in another place, you know, one of the things we had is that when church was to begin, we say, okay, please quiet down, okay, we're ready to begin. And we say, no, that's not how it should be. And we had to put in some rules, you know, where once you hear the piano start playing,
right,
it means have your seat, and you'll get about 3 minutes of that. Have your seat, be quiet, take up your hymn book or your Bible, because we're going to be ready to get services going, and so on and so forth. And to both men and women.
Yes.
So it is not just women who speak, you know, and so on. So whilst we know that women speak more than men, generally speaking, it could not be the only thing that Paul was speaking about here. So what we would say is this is an insufficient interpretation of that text. The Greek word used here is laleo, L-A-L-E-O. And this word is used some 300 times in the New Testament. And what we notice is that to understand it, you have to understand the context in which it is used. Because it can mean questioning, it can mean arguing, it can mean talking, it can mean protesting, it can mean various things. So the context in which it is used is important. So the question then is, what was the kind of speaking that Paul was addressing when he said that women let them keep silent in the church. Well, if you read the text again, you get the sense. Because that's where you get the context from. The context, remember, he said, let them be subject. That is, there was an issue of violation of authority. Where do you see that? Let them be subject. There was an issue where they were not subjecting themselves to authority.
Yes, yes, yes.
There is an, look in the same text, it says, if they want to learn, teaching was taking place. It was a teaching circumstance. And therefore, there was some pushback on teaching and authority. Because you're seeing the words that are being used in the text. It's not necessarily just let everyone be silent in the church and full stop. He said it in the context of all these other things. Therefore, we can understand the perspective he was coming with. To be saying, let them be subject. Let them be quiet in the church. Because they needed to subject themselves to the authority. And they need to act as persons who were learning. But they were probably behaving as though they were teaching. Teaching those who are the teachers in the church. And most likely here is a person of authority, like the elders. And so he was saying, let them keep quiet. That's totally against. Because it fits into the two principles we spoke about. The principle of role. The role of authority and teaching. And authoritative teaching belongs to the elder. And so it is that Paul would have raised it, that they were responding to the teaching in a manner in which they were not learning. They were pushing back, and they were not subjecting themselves, and they were saying, please, will you listen? They were saying no, because I know that I know that I know, or something like that. And, you know, I'm just sort of, you know, trying to work to play out what could possibly be happening. So teaching is an exercise of authority. In fact, in the scriptures, in the description of the role of elders, if you look at even the description of the role of deacons, you do not see the word teaching there. But in the role of the elder, teaching is a requirement. And so this is why elders must do their work in order to make sure that what they're teaching makes sense and is from the scriptures. That they're following what is being taught. And so, because of the submission, the lack of submission, you must submit and you must learn. Because they were not seemingly there to learn, they were there probably to usurp the role of the teacher. He actually said to them, let them be quiet. Not only that, but he also refers to the law. That's why I said underline those things in that text. He referred to the law. So there is a law which, in the circumstance, which is from Genesis 2:18, but it comes through the law where it says that the woman must be subjected to the authority, her husband, and to those who are in authority, not just the woman, but all the persons who must be subject to authority, must be subject to authority. So, but it says here in the law, the woman was created out of the man for the man's sake. That is in Genesis. So for that reason, it was a violation in several ways. And the Apostle Paul was seeking to do that. Why is it that it is not right to say that it means that a woman must keep silent just permanently? You look at Miriam as a prophetess.
Yes.
In Exodus 15:20. And you see there that she was a prophetess. Deborah.
Yes.
You see, she was a prophetess. Judges 4:4. Huldah. Also, a prophetess in Kings 22, verse 14. 2 Kings. And so, these women would have been persons who would speak, but they would not speak over God's prophets and his servants. Because prophetess here does not mean that she was is the female side of the of God's prophets. Because the prophets of God who were the like Isaiah and the who were referred to as prophets were authoritative persons who taught and wrote scripture. But this is something in which it was speaking in the role, because to be prophetess here could in many instances be speaking of them, not foretelling, sharing the word of God in their respective roles. Hannah, she prayed at the sacrifice before the tabernacle when she delivered Samuel to the priests. So she was actually praying in the church. You see that in 1 Samuel 1, 20, verse 24, and also 1 Samuel 2, verse 10. Going up to 1 Samuel 2, verse 10. All of that. From 1:24 to 2:10. And you see Anna prayed night and day in the temple. In Luke 2:36 to 38. And so on. So we see all these examples of women who are doing. But the thing is, in order. The Bible does not permit us that this one should be shouting here, that one should be shouting there. I just feel like saying this, and it doesn't work that way. Another place, Paul speaks about everything in order. Everyone come with a psalm. Everyone come with a whatever, and everybody wants to do their thing. No. In some churches, you hear one person praying, and everybody is there praying out. You know, it's all sort of, you know, making confusion of the prayer. That those things are not permitted. Or amen, and things of that nature are in order, but we have to understand. So it is important that we try to understand these things. There are more details. For example, they speak about head covering for women. That's something that we can talk about in another presentation. There are some places that believe that every woman must come into the church with their heads covered, when that's not what the scripture is really saying. It does speak that if the woman is going to go up and pray and is going to speak, then it is there's to be a covering over her head, because her head is in honor of her husband, and when she comes before Christ, she's to cover her head. But it doesn't mean that all women are supposed to do this. But it's something we can look at, and something we can do in a study format, and look at these things and be able to understand these things. But what we should do is to continue to dig in, continue to look at, and again to approach the scriptures with a sort of hunger and a thirst to understand God's will. And there are some things that are more difficult in the scriptures, quite clearly, to understand. For example, Peter made the statement where he says, Paul has written some things that are very hard to understand, right? So we know that it's not everything in the scriptures are easy to understand. But if we are diligent and we take our context, there's a lot that we can learn. But what we have done today is to have shown that there are two basic principles that govern the whole concept of the role of women in the church. The concept of the equality of women before and men before God, the status that as human beings, as persons, there is no one is more superior than the other. That in the case of role, their roles are different. Their roles are not superior to the other. Their roles are different. And that we must each love our role and not try to usurp the role of the other. And once we are doing this and we are subjecting ourselves to the authority in the church, because one of the things that is not dealt with here is, okay, so does that mean that because, a woman can pray or testify that, you know, a woman can just get up and start praying and start testifying? No, there's order. There's order. And therefore, what we do is we try to agree on how we do things. And we try to agree on that in a manner that takes into consideration each of us. So these are the things that we have been able to cover today. And at some other time, we will dig into the other parts of it that, you know, some, as I mentioned, things like head covering and so on. Which, you know, some people believe that it is a requirement for women to do that and to understand what it means, whether your hair is your covering and there is no other covering, or if there, you know, all this kind of thing. Because there are some statements in the scriptures that could cause people to think one way or the other. And what we want to do is to take our time and go through the scriptures. So may God bless us. May God just let his wisdom, to really pour over all of us, his understanding to pour it over all of us, that each of us can take hold of the word for ourselves and dig into it. That it is not only what I have said here, but it is that you are able to look into the word yourself and to be able to make sense of it in light of the things we have discussed. And if there are things that the minister has said that, you know, you think that it was not right and it does not line up and you want to look at it, or you think we should discuss it or clarification, that's what we are for. We are for growth. We are for development. There is no place for, you know, any minister to believe that he cannot have error. There's no place for that. Because there is none of us that is perfect. What we must do, though, is that whenever we consider that there is error, we must be willing to submit ourselves to go to the Word of God so that it can be proven from the Word of God, not by what I feel, you think, I think, but to go to the Word. And once we subject ourselves to the Word, everything goes well. May God bless you. And thank you for joining us.
Bless you, sir.